back over from here and go from there. So anyway, all right, so we're going to get started this evening. Weather turned out to be beautiful today. We're thankful for that. A little bit warm. And so we are changing gears, not in Romans this evening. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 12. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We've been here quite often, quite many a times. And we had a good Bible study this morning in the book of Philippians. And get a chance, pull that offline if you didn't, if you wasn't here this morning. And as a matter of fact, we are full up here this morning. I don't believe we would have had a room if anyone else was here. I'd rather stick a chair in the middle of the room, but it was good. It was good. Good morning, but it was a good study in the book of Philippians. I recommend you to get a hold of it when you get a chance off of either Facebook or sermon audio, whatever would float your boat or the podcast. Psalm chapter 12, two verses we want to look at. Again, you probably know them by heart. Verse 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be here tonight. Lord, I just pray that you give us a wonderful evening. Open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, I pray, to the precious Word of God. And Lord, as we take this break on the book of Romans this evening and even in the upcoming weeks, I do pray that you would enlighten our heart this evening. Enlighten us and open us up our minds tonight to why we believe what we believe concerning your word. And Lord, we're going to trust your word over anybody else's or anything else or any kind of test or any kind of fines, whatever it may be. We're going to trust you and what you've given us. So, Father, we pray tonight that we would further that trust and dependence upon your word by finding out why we believe in your purity and preservation of the precious word of God. So, Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. So, praise the Lord. So, tonight I want to look at the evidence of God's Word being important. The importance of the purity and the preservation of the King James Bible. We believe the King James Bible to be perfect, to be pure, to be preserved, that it is the preserved Word of God. I know there's some people that argue about the preservation issue, and they say that it was only preserved in what they call the originals, of whom no man alive and today has ever read the originals. You know, and as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ read from Isaiah 53 in the synagogue. He said, "This day Scripture is fulfilled in thine ears." And he wasn't reading from the original manuscript that Isaiah wrote. He was reading from a copy, a perfect, preserved copy of the Word of God. And so it's important for us to know why we believe what we believe. It's one thing to believe, okay, this is the Word of God, and because we're so intelligent and brilliant, we're deeming it the Word of God. That's not good enough. The world is filled with geniuses out there. The world out there is filled with men and women who have forgotten more than what the majority of other people know. But yet they're still fallible. That's the thing. That's the issue. No matter how smart or intelligent we are still fallible. We can still make mistakes. However, God can never make a mistake. It is impossible for him to make a mistake. And so the reality is we either have the Word of God or we do not. We either have the Word of God or we have the Word of man. And that's what we have to understand. That's where our clarity of thought needs to reside, is to where we're settled that this is the Word of God. Not his thoughts, not his ideas, but his Word. Amen and amen. So we need to know that it's important. That he tells us that he will preserve the Word of God. Did you know it's not our responsibility to preserve the Word of God? I'm all for translation work. I'm all for it. I think we ought to do our dead level best to get the words of God as close as it can be to this perfect word for every language in the world. I am all for that. I think that is a tremendous work. As a matter of fact, when you look back there in the book of Daniel and you find out, in the book of Ruth, when Haman was going to kill all the Jews on the 9th of Av, and he made a proclamation, and he sent that proclamation out of this day and this hour, all of them would be massacred. He did it, and he wrote it in every language. The pagans knew that if they wanted to get the word out about something, to get it in every language. Hey, listen, when that decree was destroyed, amen, Same thing. The king had it sent out in every language. So guys, you know what? We need to take a tool, if you will, even from the pagan world. You know, the Bible tells us that the children of this world are wiser than the children of God in their own right. So sometimes you got to take a little page out of their book and understand we should be striving and working to get the Word of God into every language in this world. However, we need to understand that there's none of our intellect and none of our work is ever going to surpass the work that God has already done. God Himself has promised to keep His inspired Word. He promised to keep His Scripture safe and sound, without void, without error, and without mistake. That's what God promised. So that's the first thing I want us to look at. I want us to look at His promise tonight, His promise this evening. Look here at verse 7 in our text verse this evening. The Bible says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation." For how long? Forever. Not just one or two generations, not just four generations, not just just for a short period of time, but God Himself, the Lord Himself, it's His duty and His job to provide, preserve His Word, to keep them. It's His job to do that. It's not our job to do that. It's His, because He's promised it to do so. If you can flip over real quick, holding your place there, look in Psalm 119 in verse 89. Psalm 119 in verse 89. We see this time frame again of how long the Word of the Lord that He promised that He would keep them, that He would preserve them. Psalm 119 and in verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." See, the key to that verse, there's actually multiple keys to that verse, but the key to that verse is to really and truly understand that even if we went and tried to attack the Word of God, His word is settled in heaven. We can't get to heaven by a bus or a coach or a train or a car. We'll get there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so His Word's already there. So it's settled up there. So men can argue down here all they want, and the Bible critics can write all the perversions they want. The Word of God is settled in heaven. There's nothing you can do to change that. Therefore, it is forever promised that He would preserve it. So all the arguing about who has the Word of God, it's useless, simply because His Word is settled in heaven. Man attacks heaven. Man is attacking heaven when he attacks the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, "For the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The gospel is preached unto you. Through all the battles, through all the struggles, through all the attacks, the Word of God remains pure tonight. It remains true this evening because He promised to preserve it from this generation forever. Men have tried to destroy it. Hitler wanted to rid Germany of every single Bible there was, and they ripped them out of homes and pulled them out of homes. They set them ablaze. I forgot off the top of my head the old atheist name of who said that in 10 years, one generation's time, we're going to rid the world of Christianity, and yet he's dead today, and Christianity is in this world all over the place and in every Christian, in every country. He said we're going to rid the world of the Word of God. There'll be no Bible within one generation, he said. Matter of fact, he even erected a statue, a big statue declaring that fact, and yet he lies dead in the grave today. And I got a Bible sitting in front of me. I'm surrounded by Bibles in here. Bailey was organizing the downstairs library. Nice Bibles right there. Paul and Jack's got a nice Cambridge King James Bible for people to sign and mark their favorite verse at their wedding on Saturday. You know what? They ordered it off Amazon, and it got there in one day's time, okay? And yet, the man who said he was going to destroy all the Bibles in the world is dead in the grave, and the Bible still to this day is flourishing because God promised that He would keep it from this generation forever. Number two, not only did He promise that He would keep His Word, but He made sure to know that His Word was perfect. There is no errors there. The word perfect is defined in its sense without errors, without flaws, without faults. That is simple, but the true definition of the word. This word here is without flaw. It is without fault. It is without error. It is perfect in its own right. When the word perfect is used biblically, matter of fact, it's used in 94 verses as referring to the Lord, it means without spot, without blemish. 94 times in the Bible, when it's referred to the Lord as being perfect, means without spot, without blemish. Now, I want to get into the grave details of that without carrying on too long this evening. But when those sheep, those lambs were inspected for the sacrifice for the Passover, they had to be without spot and without blemish. And you know what that means? That means even the priest would even take their eyelids and they would fold out their eyelids. It had to be uncomfortable, but they would fold out their eyelids and look on the underside of their eyelids to make sure there wasn't a freckle there. A freckle. I grew up in Florida, guys, and the blazing heat down there. Somebody could be 30 years old, look like they're 120 because their skin looks like leather. You know what they got all over the bodies? You know what they all? Sunspots. You know what? Those freckles. I got little, I don't have many, I never was a freckle person, but I got a few little freckles here and there. Those are spots, those are blemishes, you understand? And I got scars all over me, you know, from a windshield and from other various things. And so, you know, those are blemishes. You know, I'm not, obviously not perfect. None of us are. Jesus Christ, His Word tonight is perfect. It is perfect without spot. When the word perfect in the Bible is referring to a man, meaning the Christian faith, it means complete, it means full or mature. So, nevertheless, the definition is characteristically the same in both courts. It means complete, full, without flaws. This Word of God tonight is absolutely, positively perfect, full, without faults. Flip over, if you can, to the New Testament. Let's try to get over to Matthew chapter 5 real quick tonight. Matthew in chapter 5. Now again, guys, I'm preaching and teaching this here to our people. And there are people in this world today, they're probably not quite to the point where they would stand upon, say, the King James Bible with complete faith. And I can. The King James Bible tells me that the sun's going to go down at 6 o'clock. The sun's going down at 6 o'clock without fail. I'm just going to believe that. It doesn't say that, but I'm just saying if it did. It's perfect, guys. It's pure. And, I don't want a lesser. I don't want a paraphrase. I want God's Word. Matthew 5:18 tells us this. Matthew 5, verse 18, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, that all be fulfilled." It says that all will be fulfilled, guys. Every bit of it. Not one jot, not one tittle. In the Hebrew language, and Christ was saying that in the Hebrew language, a jot and a tittle was the smallest mark within the Hebrew language. And He's saying, until the very smallest thing in here, okay, inside the Word, is going to be fulfilled. Every bit of it that He said that was going to come to pass will and shall come to pass. Why? Because His Word is perfect. He promised to keep it, and it's perfect. Look over to Matthew 24 with me. Matthew 24, verse 25. Matthew 24 is inherently about the tribulation period, directed primarily unto the nation of Israel. Matthew 24, verse 25, he tells us there, he says, "Behold, I have told you before." Now notice that, "I have told you before." Where did He tell us something? He's telling us something through what? Through His Word. Mark 13:31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." He's talking about the whole law being fulfilled. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." So, do you think the Lord's trying to tell us something? He says over there, I like that, just that small little sentence in Matthew 24:25. "Behold, I have told you before." I've told you these things before. He's given them a timeline of what's going to happen in the Antichrist and the tribulation period. But He's told them through His Word. And He's telling them as well that heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall never pass away. So He's trying to tell us something, guys. He's, why can we believe it? Why can we believe it? Because the Lord said it. Why can we believe that there's going to be a tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week? Because the Lord told it right there. Why do we believe it's going to be 7 years? Because the Lord said it right there. Why do we believe that heaven will pass away and the earth shall pass away, but His Word shall never pass away and that it's perfect? Because He's told us right here. Beloved, we were given a promise of a perfect, preserved book. That's what God promised us. We have also been given a promise of perfect salvation. And guys, if you if you want a perfect salvation, you're going to have to receive it through the information of a perfect book. If you don't have a perfect book, guess what? Tonight, you wouldn't have a perfect salvation. If you have a faulty book that needs to be interpreted by every, you know, thing under the sun, or a different idea, or a different angle, or a different approach, how do you know which way your salvation rests? You're resting in nothing more than just, you know, sheer wishing. Then Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If God promised a perfect salvation for us, and He did so through His perfect Word, wouldn't He be as kind and loving and compassionate enough to make sure that He gives us a perfect Word for a perfect salvation? If the Lord promised it, it's going to occur. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away. The world can end, but the Word of God is going to continue to go on. Everything in the Scripture must come true because the Lord said He cannot lie. Isaiah 30 verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. God made sure that His Word was perfect, and He promised that not one single letter, not one mark would ever be lost inside His words. Not His thoughts, not His intentions, not His ideas. You're never going to find that God promised to preserve His thoughts. He promised and blessed His words. As a matter of fact, He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. To me, it is incredibly comical when a man says that he understands the thoughts of God. It's comical to me when a man says that they have bound in a book the thoughts of God and say, well, you know, these aren't the words of God, but it contains the thoughts of God. Guys, he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Guys, he blessed his word for a reason, something that you can stake not just your temporal living on it, your eternal life. A life that not one soul in this world today has ever seen, tasted, touched, smelled, experienced. You're staking what's on the other side of this life on what you've read right here. It better be perfect. Amen? Let's look here real quick about his words. I want us to understand that his words must take preeminence. They must take preeminence. Turn back to the book of Psalms, if you will. Let's go to Psalm 138 this evening. Psalm 138. Now, I say that his words must take preeminence in your life. Now, we understand that one of the first Baptist distinctives as we know them, or foundations of the faith as we've taught them, is biblical, that we believe in a biblical sole authority for faith and practice. Our sole authority today is the Word of God. The decisions that we make, the places we go, what we do, who we marry, how we live, is based upon the living Word of God. And so it must have preeminence in our life. Psalm 138 in verse 2, the Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Read that with me again, that last part. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's words are so important. I mean, in reality, I don't believe that we can really fathom how important they are. And that's why you can read the same verse over and over and over and over and over every single day, and it'll give you a different blessing, it'll give you address a different need that is in your life, because it's a living book, it's a living word. Job said in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, he says. That's the Word of God preeminence in your life, when you say the Word of God is esteemed higher than the food that I need to survive. The Bible tells us that he's exalted, he's magnified his word above his very name. And you know, using the Lord's name is in vain is called what? Blasphemy. It's a shame. It's blasphemous to use God's name in vain, meaning empty or in void, you know, in pretense. And yet, as important as his name is, he's exalted his word above that. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the name of Christ is above all names, isn't it? That he's lifted that name up above all names, and yet we find here that when you read that, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That includes Jesus, the name of Jesus. That's how important the word is. It takes the preeminence, guys. I mean, Job hit the nail on the head when he said that he esteemed his words, the words of his mouth, more than his necessary food. I mean, the word of the Lord is more important than food in our life. Food keeps us alive for a day, but the word of God keeps us alive forevermore. I mean, God gave his word unto mankind. God inspired his word. God kept his word safe through all the ages. He kept it without void. He kept it without error. God preserved his word. What format did he use? What format did God use to preserve his word? Did he put it on a thumb drive? Did he bury it down in the sand? Did he write it in the clouds in the sky? No, not at all. He published it. So not only does the Word of God take preeminence in our life, but the Word of God is published, and that's the format that God used to preserve and to make sure that purified Word was perfected, amen, it's complete, that it was full, that it was without spot, that it was without blemish in our life. Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gave the Word, great was the company of those that published it. In books is how he used, the format that he used to preserve his word. I'll show you a good example here. Turn back to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 with me. I know I'm having you turn quite a bit tonight. Get a little bit of practice. What's this commandment that came down to the great man of God, Moses, here? We're seeing how God chose to preserve his precious word. He did so through publishing. Deuteronomy 31, look down in verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Moses has made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, and that Moses commanded of the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. If you go back into verse 24, it says, it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in a book until they were finished. The Lord had Moses write his words in a book. In a he had him write them down so that he would read them, and so that they would be copied properly and perfectly. I mean, when you know, reading really is a lost art today. A lot of people, they don't read. Carol gave me a book, a history book by Churchill. She's given me to read on the plane on this trip, and I got that one, and I got another one on the Saxon years, the Saxon kings and queens. You know, I think from 400 to 1066 or 1070, I think it is actually 1066. I know the Battle of Hastings, but I mean it runs up to 1070. I'm looking forward to reading both of those books in this time while we're away. And but it's a lost art in the world today, guys. I mean, people would rather watch a film or watch a video or listen to something than they would read. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to reading. Reading exercises the brain. It exercises our, you know, the brain's a muscle, if you want to, let's just look at it like it is. You know, we're easily, you know, our pythagoid muscles here, our muscles that move our mandible, we work those quite a bit many a times, don't we? But the brain's a muscle as well. And the more we exercise the brain, the more we exercise that organ, the better it becomes. I mean, this is why Paul emphasized giving attendance to reading. This is why he saw it to be as important as it is. Turn over to the New Testament with me real quick, if you don't mind. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll give you a good example here. You know, why Paul was emphasizing reading to Timothy so much, telling this and teaching this young pastor that he should give an attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And doctrine is important, guys. People say doctrine divides, and it's right. Doctrine does divide, but doctrine is accurate. You can't have you can't have anything right without doctrine. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 12. Verse 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not, watch what he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to you all. If you look at the verses above and below, and that's how we find the context of Scripture, it's what allows us to exercise that gift that is inside of us. Guys, this is not a spooky laying on of hands, and that's not what that means. That's the ordination that Timothy went through under the hands of Paul. Paul ordained him into the ministry. That's what it means to have the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay? And so you look, you find that what allows us to exercise the gift that is within us is the illumination of the gift of God that is inside of us. It's brought through the boldness of giving ourselves over to reading of His Word. In time, that boldness against self, against sin, against seduction, against the things in this life, but enables us to exercise what gift God has given each and every one of us in the purpose of His will. But we understand it and we see it and we find it greater and more within the reading of His Word. The more we read of His Word, the better we are. The more the gift that we have within us is exercised in our life. I'll have you turn a couple more times. I want you to hold your place there in the New Testament. We'll come back here in just a moment to 2 Timothy is where we're going to go to. I want you to flip over just real quick with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Again, I say this, that God promised to keep His Word. He promised to perfect His Word. The Word should have the preeminence in our life. But God's format of perfection, preservation, purification, all of those things above, was through publishing. And Jeremiah chapter 30, the Bible tells us in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, watch this, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through what had happened with the writing of the Word and how he added more things to it, how he did this and that a little later on. But I am here to tell you tonight that that when God said, write these things in the book, that was the art of publishing, guys. God has been in publishing long before Thomas Nelson was, and Cokesbury, and Cambridge. Hey, God was in publishing all the way back in the beginning because He was interested in making sure that His perfect Word was published perfectly and purely. Revelation 1:11 tells us, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So we find here, God is in the publishing arena. You know, so we understand that the process of God giving His Word. We understand the process of how God chose to give His Word unto mankind. We see that He published it so that it would be kept and kept perfectly. But I want us to look at the purpose here, lastly, I think it is this evening, the purpose real quick with me. Hopefully I didn't tell you a fib. Yes, the purpose. So let's go over to 2 Timothy with me real quick. Go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm going to look up one little verse here. I want you to see the purpose and just real quick. All right. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 is where we're going to settle down in. That's where we're going to be. This is the purpose. Now, I'm going to grab a hold of one other scripture here real quick, and I want to just kind of touch on this thought for a second before we settle into those verses there. Now, again, I realize, and I've taught you guys this before, we've gone over it in times past, but I do want to see it just real quick, and then we'll move on and get where we need to be here this evening. And so here we are. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us there, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's the purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, your Bible should say thoroughly and not thoroughly in there. Thoroughly and not thoroughly here. Washed, from the inside out. And that is what is important here to see. We need to understand God has given His Word for one particular reason. He's given it that the man of God may be perfect, that he may be washed thoroughly from within and out. So the purpose, we know that God's Word was given by inspiration. Now, there's arguments upon that. There's arguments that you find that people have said, oh, well then, you know, what is this? You mean to tell me that double inspiration? I can't stand hearing that phrase because I really think somebody came up with it just to attack one camp, and this camp argues with that one. And God, you know, Christ didn't call us to go camping. He called us to be Christians and witness to lost souls and stand upon His Word. The bottom line of this, I mean, it doesn't matter what your opinion of inspiration is. It matters what the Bible's opinion is. Amen? And biblically defined, the only two times that inspiration ever occurs in all the Bible. Once is in the New Testament, we just read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and once is in the book of Job. And both times, guess what word is associated with it? The word giveth. Both times, the word giveth. You have that by inspiration of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration, and the word given is associated with the word inspiration in the book of Job as well. It's the only two times. So biblically defined, what does inspiration mean? And people want to say God breathed. God, you know what it is? Just make it simple. God gave it. Amen? It doesn't matter how He gave it. It doesn't matter whether He breathed it, whether He sent it by snail mail. He gave the Word of God, and we must trust that He's given us His perfect, purified, as it says in Psalm 12, preserved living Word. And we need to understand that here tonight. Listen, it's a great and grave importance to understand of why God gave His Word and why He preserved it. We need to understand that nothing's too hard, nothing's too difficult, nothing's too stressful for God. Why did He go through all the work of preserving His words? Why do you suppose that we have the Word of God today? Well, the answer is found in the text that we just read. I mean, it's good for, number one, for doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching, beloved. And we need direction in our Christian life. We need a direction in our walk today. We turn to the Word of God, not to a commentary, not to an opinion of man, but to the living Word of God. It's good for reproof, okay? That means proof, evidence, or conviction. It has its history with the word convince. The Word of God should convince you to do the right thing, to reprove us, if you will, or for reproof. What the Word of God does is it's a showing of proof to someone or some that something in their life is wrong. That's what the Word of God has used. That you're not hitting on all cylinders. We've got some rough edges we need to smooth out. The Bible was written and recorded to show us what not to do and what not to believe. The Bible was written for us to understand what to believe and what to do. So many times you can learn from some people and you can learn from others and what not to do, whereas you can learn from someone else what to do. And the Bible's the same way. It's good for correction, the Bible tells us. The Word of God is used to correct us when we're wrong. It does not just say you're wrong, but rather it moves you forward in telling us how to get it right. Notice the contrast between of correction just in the Proverbs alone. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So there's always a contrast. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble spirit. You know, some people believe today that they have a God-given right to do whatever they want to do and judge other people and all this and that. And yet Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. So there's a contrast of reproving us, to rebuke us, to get us right. But not only does it reveal unto us what may be wrong in our life, but it teaches us how to get it right as well. So for reproof, for correction. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So when it shows you, hey, this is wrong, you shouldn't do this, shouldn't be this way, it also shows you, hey, do this, do that, this is the right thing to do. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise. So the Word of God is good for correction. It's good for instruction in righteousness, we know. God recorded in the Word, in His Word, what righteousness is and what righteousness is not. And if you want to find out God's will in your life, you pray, you read His Word, you stay in church, you get a hold of the preaching. God is never going to go against His Word. That's the beautiful part about it. He'll never go against His Word. Amen? The Bible tells us that His Word is perfect here, that it's perfect. It says that the man of God may be perfect. Now, this is one of the areas where it means complete and full. We've already addressed the perfection of the Word of God, but as man cannot be in a perfect state in this world, meaning sinless perfection. But we can labor to be mature Christians. We can labor to be complete in our faith in Christ. And since Jesus Christ was and is perfect, and His Word is perfect, we must read and study the Word of God in order for us to be, in a sense, perfect or complete, a mature Christian. Paul wrote unto the Ephesians, saying in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you know what's going to filter out the false doctrines in your life? The Word of God. When somebody comes to you and they say, this, you're going to say, well, hang on a second, it's going through the filter of the Word of God. Whoa, I don't believe that. Nope, don't believe that. So, not only do we find that it's good for reproof, good for doctrine, good for correction, good for instruction in righteousness, to make the man of God that may be holy, but they also may be thoroughly furnished. Why? Unto all good works. To prepare us for good works. Thoroughly means completely. It means purely, from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day, so that we may be thoroughly, that's thoroughly, thoroughly what? Thoroughly furnished. And I'm almost finished tonight. That means fully equipped, guys. Equipped fully unto what? All good works. We're saved, guys, to serve. And we're equipped through the Word of God to do good works, amen, to do good works in this life. That is the purpose of the Word of God for the believer. Once a soul is born again, once the Word of God gives you the needed instruction, you understand what good works in your life you need to do for others that are around you, for the beauty of helping other people, make a difference in the lives of those that are in your life. Listen, man, the lost man can't understand the Word of God. We're not going to turn there, but you understand that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. You know that. So when a saved person reads this perfect Word right here, they study this Word out, that Word of God can speak to them. When a lost person reads it, they're reading it as a novel. They're reading it just words, and it can become dead letter, because it is the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us that makes the difference inside of our life. Some will teach that good works will get them somewhere. Some will even teach that you won't find good works in the Bible, but you will, because we just read about it multiple times. Good works are not needed for salvation. Repentance is, but good works is not. But when a soul is saved, you must have a change of the heart and mind toward Jesus Christ. And when you have a change of the heart and mind toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Word works through you to make you thoroughly furnished, guys, you have a desire, you have a strong desire to perform good works. You know one thing that I think we ought to strive for? And I haven't said this publicly. I sent this to a text to a dear friend of mine today. He's on holiday right now, and I saw a bit of a podcast that had this title on there. But I've never told anybody this other than the text today, and will tell you tonight. You know, there's something called acts of kindness, okay? Now, in our youth camp, the youth camp that we have in Florida, for years what we did was random acts of kindness. And each team would go out and perform a random act of kindness. They would video it, and each team would get points for performance. Whether it was taking a basket, a trolley, you know, in for someone, dangling them, changing somebody's flat tire, just happened about it one day, giving donuts to a police officer at the, and really we didn't do that as a, you know, because they like donuts. I mean, we just happened to have a donut. We was going out carrying donuts to a lot of people. And so I had the teens go up and shake his hand, give him the donut, say, listen, I thank you very much for serving and protecting us. We appreciate your sacrifice. We went over to the county sheriff's office and passed them around to the workers there, and just expressed our gratitude toward the work and the labor that they perform, taking their life in their hands to protect us. Random acts of kindness. But guys, you know what I try to do every single day? Every day, somewhere, somehow, whether it's in the home, my wife doesn't even know this, whether it's in the home, whether it's here at the church, whether it's out on the pavement, and it doesn't have, it's not always a major thing, but just at least a minimum of one act of kindness to someone in this life. One. A good work. Guys, whether it's opening someone's door, whether it's letting them go before you, whether it's washing a dish, a knife, and a fork, or washing the clothes, or just one, just and it's usually not just one, but I want to make sure every single day there's an act of kindness performed in my life, for even when I don't want to do it. And trust me, there's days where I just don't want to be kind. I know we're all like that. We're all moody creatures. We're human beings. We're like that. There's days where you're just perturbed. Some of us more than others. But I'm just telling you, guys, if we would strive to do that, if you get into that word, and that word is working through you, okay, in your life, that's the importance of having a preserved, purified word of God, because it fully equips you, makes you thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the Bible says this, and I'm closing. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I mean, Paul said, for godless sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh unto death. Guys, that comes directly from the word of God in your life. If you'll stay in this word, it will give you a reflection of who and what you really are in this life, and what we need to fine-tune and change, and how we can be fully equipped, fully furnished unto all good works. So guys, God promised to keep His Word. He promised that it would be perfect. It needs to have preeminence in our life. We need to understand that. God's format of preserving His Word and keeping it perfect in this world was that of publishing. Put it in books. And it's there for us today. It's there in our life with a purpose to keep us thoroughly furnished, saved unto all good works. That's the importance of the purity, of the preservation, of the King James Bible in this world. And I'm not ashamed to say that at all. I don't say it arrogantly. I don't judge others who don't believe that way. I don't jump all over them. But I know in whom I have believed, and my heart is settled today in the precious Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. We ask You to please bless the rest of the evening, bless our prayer meeting tonight. Lord, we do want to give You honor, glory, and praise. We do want to thank You for all that You've done and for who You are. And I pray that Your mighty hand would rest upon Saren, rest upon our dear church, Lord, and rest upon our village, dear God. Father, while we are away, I pray that You help Preston, Wendy, help the family, bless Brother Mel and Daisy, and touch each and every soul that is here, dear Lord. Keep their eyes safe. And Lord, we pray for Terry and Ken and Sue and Lord and Carol. I pray that You just take each and every soul that is here, and pray, dear God, that You continue to bless them in every way, shape, form, and fashion. We think of Paul, and we think of Jax and Kate and Andy and the kids, and Davith and Kelly and the kids. Lord, we lift them all up unto You in prayer. Pray that Your mighty hands may be upon them. Lord, we just pray that You bring us back to the next appointed time. We do give You glory, honor, and praise. Lord, bless our village, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right.